Hello, and welcome to the Her and Him podcast. I'm Dale.
And I am Tamara.
And when two theologians get married,
what you get is a podcast.
So are you sweating over there yet?
Yes, it's very hot in this room, and it's hot in Southern California. I think it's a heat wave happening everywhere right now.
Like even Portland as well. I think they're in triple digits, or at least they were last week.
Right.
Yeah, and so we've been getting a lot of mail and a lot of DMs asking us, hey, at the Her and Him World Headquarters podcast room, is there climate control in there? And
that is what everyone is asking us.
Yeah, and there is not. So we are sweating for you. Our blood, sweat, and tears go into this podcast.
So for leave all us, of our dear listeners. That's
so leave us a five-star review. Come on now. That's the least
a five-star you can review. Do. You make it sound like we're a restaurant or something.
Yeah, you can leave a five-star review on Apple. That's how podcasts work.
I know how podcasts work. Thank you.
Well, this week on the Her and Him podcast, we want to talk preaching. And you and I, we both have a little bit of experience preaching.
You more than I. Yes.
That's true, but you have preached to groups of women.
Now, don't go and say that out loud. People are going to be very upset with you.
I know. You've preached to youth students.
I have.
And perhaps most scary and daunting of all, you have preached in preaching class at a school in front of a bunch of strong, complementarian seminary students who
Not
thought they
seminary,
knew literally everything.
Also undergrad.
Oh, that's
I had
true.
An undergrad preaching course.
And they let you take the preaching course at the Baptist school you went to?
They let me, but there was a very clear statement at
but
the beginning.
But they said, this isn't going to count towards your degree.
Right. Well, they had a very clear statement, and I wonder if it was because I was in the class, but it had said, like, oh, this is just to develop the skills and experience so that you can teach women.
Oh, so they said
there
that
was, okay. Yeah, there was, like, a disclaimer at the beginning of the course, and I was the only female in that class.
When you went to Talbot, there wasn't that same disclaimer, right?
No.
But there was a certain vibe.
There was that. There was the unspoken disclaimer at Talbot, I think.
Although, didn't you get into like an altercation with another student?
An altercation? That feels very strong. I would never do such a thing.
Well, he had a mental altercation with you, and he hated you the whole semester until the end, right?
Who was this? I don't know.
Wasn't there someone who like apologized to you because he thought you couldn't preach?
Oh, yes. Yeah, I forgot about that. You're right. At the end of the course, he said...
I've been stewing this whole semester.
Yeah. I was very skeptical of you, and when I actually got to hear you, I was surprised. So
I was so surprised that you could string more than two sentences together.
Yeah.
But you also have experience with Stonecroft doing preaching as well, right?
Yes. So I had been part of the speakers, I guess, roster, because they have a lot of speakers. And it's actually a pretty rigorous process in order to become a speaker for Stonecroft, which I remember being surprised by, just how you have to sit in front of a
panel. Because you're
like,
these are a lot of subpar speakers.
No.
How do they squeak through?
No, you have to stand in front of a panel of women that are obviously in leadership at Stonecroft, at least when I first started this. But I was only like 21, 22 when I began speaking for Stonecroft. And you have to deliver your speech, as they call it, in front of about four or five women, and they are sitting there
ripping you to shreds.
Yes.
Oh gosh.
They do.
It sounds awful.
Somehow I don't know how I got by.
I like preaching, but I didn't like preaching class where they would evaluate you, and you would like lose points if you went like 1 minute over or 1 minute under time. It was just like, I'm like, who's going to be preaching in this situation where it's so crazy like this?
Well, I think the pressure that you had to preach was far different than the pressure I had. You were just worried about the time. I wasn't worried about the time.
You worried about the time and all the other stuff.
And all the other things, because there was this expectation for me as a woman to come in and obviously be heretical and not know how to exposit a text and not actually know how to take what I was reading in scripture and teach it. So that was an automatic assumption by everyone in the class. I guess I had more than two experiences in preaching class, because we had two preaching classes in seminary and then I had one in undergrad. So I had the same experience of people immediately judging me and immediately setting a very high bar for me that was not the same bar for them, because of course they're male and they already know how to exposit the text properly.
Except for they didn't. Man,
I know.
There were some real just god-awful sermons that we had to sit through.
Yes.
I'm so glad they were only like 15 minutes, but it would be like a 2 or 3 hour class and you'd have to sit through like 10 at a time. And it was just a real...
It was rough.
A real tough time.
It was rough.
I also have some preaching experience. I used to be a youth pastor and then later an associate pastor. And so I actually got to preach at our current church's youth group this past week, which
was
fun.
Yeah, I heard you did a great job. Congrats.
I know. There are some people that lied to you, I suppose.
I mean, they were texting me while they were hearing you preach, so I'm not sure how engaged they were, but...
Not a good sign.
Definitely not a good sign. They were engaged enough to let me know you were doing a good job halfway through point two.
Do you remember what your reaction was the first time you heard me preach?
I remember it probably because you continue to remind me of my reaction.
You said... You were actually good.
The reason why I said that is because I came from plenty of preaching courses where the students were not good. They weren't good. And you were the only person my age that I actually got to hear in a church setting preach a full-length sermon. And based on what I knew of people my age... Through my preaching courses, they were all really bad. And that's why I was pleasantly surprised when I got to hear you preach, because it wasn't the worst thing I've ever heard.
And you were glad that you didn't have to lie to me.
Yeah,
you
that would have been
actually good.
That would have been a bad start to our relationship.
You'd be like, yeah, I heard the sermon. It was definitely a sermon. It was definitely half an hour long.
It was.
You got up there and you did it.
You did it, and it's really good that you still have preaching courses to take. So
that
certainly
are gonna help
pay
you refine
attention
and refine those. And isn't like the grace of God so great?
Make sure you pay attention in your preaching classes because you need help.
In fact, I have some resources I would love to forward to you.
I would love to send them your way because I'm really good at it.
Right. Well, I don't know if you know about this, but just like just about anything else that goes on in the church, people have strong opinions this way or that way about how preaching should be done. I don't know if you were aware.
How it should be done, by who it should be done, like how long. People have a lot of opinions on preaching. People who have never put together a message in their entire life have very detailed and strong opinions of how it should go.
Yeah, and it actually makes sense that we have strong opinions about this as evangelicals, because as evangelicals, we're part of the broader Protestant movement, which was really founded on placing a very high value on preaching. And so for the better part of the last 500 years, that's really been a central part of our theology and our ecclesiology, what we understand church to be. And so there's familiar controversies that come up periodically, and the names often change, but the issue is often the same. And this one issue in particular that's relevant right now is one where a preacher is using another preacher's material. And to circle back on our whole SBC drama conversation, we talked about this one episode ago, two episodes ago. I don't know. They're all blurring together.
Two, and we've probably mentioned
SBC. It's
very
warm, and so I can't quite remember. Yeah, we've probably mentioned SBC more than some people would prefer.
Right.
But this is interesting. Most recently, the controversy centered on the new SBC president, Ed Litton, having used some of the material that had been previously preached by the former SBC president, J.D. Greer. And Litton, he had used materials like outlines and even a couple of stories that he had adapted to his own experience, but basically the same story more or less. But he had done it with J.D. Greer's permission. But the reason it's coming up is because, remember all those right-wingers within the SBC, they're really combing through everything in Ed Litton's life to try and take him down. And so they came across the similarities between Ed Litton's sermons and sermons that J.D. Greer had previously preached.
That's pretty impressive. for them to do that.
Yeah.
Because I've heard a lot of good sermons, and I'm not sure how many of them I would remember enough to compare them to somebody else's.
I think there were some people who were doing active research to try and see what they could dig up.
Wow.
Yeah, I think that's
a lot of time
thing.
On their hands.
Exactly, yeah. Like, imagine, like, if they served Jesus with the same fervor.
Ooh, got you.
Got you. So, Ed Litton and J.D. Greer both released these public statements addressing it, and J.D. confirmed that Ed called him up and asked him if he could use some of the outlines and material, and he said, yes, of course you can. And Litton apologized because while he did get permission to use it, he didn't explicitly give proper attribution to J.D. Greer in his sermon series. And so it could be argued that he misled his people by using somebody else's material and presenting it as his own. But then even Ed Litton would tell you that he doesn't write his sermons completely in a vacuum by himself to begin with. There's kind of a committee of people, a teaching team that helps to put all of that material together. And that's something that's common amongst a lot of larger churches where there's not just one person working on a sermon. There's perhaps researchers, there's people who are giving feedback. It works out differently in different churches, but at the end of the day, Ed Litton didn't give attribution. He didn't get like the work cited at the end of his sermon to give proper attribution to J.D. Greer. And so now people are saying like, oh, he's a liar and he should step down as the SBC president.
That's a pretty dramatic jump.
It's fairly dramatic, but the people who are saying it are also just fairly dramatic people.
Right. Well, especially since he had permission and both people involved were open about that. It's not like he was open and then the former SBC president wasn't open about that. They were both on the same page, so I don't understand why everyone's so
right, like
upset.
He's the one that sent over his outlines and stuff to Ed Litton.
Yeah.
Or someone on his team, probably.
Mm-hmm.
But what are your thoughts on this topic generally? Like, should preachers use other preachers' material? And, like, what are the parameters of that? How do you give credit? When should you give credit? Or when are you obligated to? When are you not? Like, what's your general thought on that?
I have lots of thoughts. And my first thought is, as you're preparing for a message and you're digging into the verses that you're going to teach and you're looking at a lot of commentaries, and even sometimes you're listening to other sermons by other people that you respect, and you're really trying to pull together as much information as you can so you can preach the text as best you possibly can. And with that obviously comes research. So to suggest that your sermon is 100% your own thoughts would be false, because part of the research process is looking to peers and even looking to people who are long gone, like some of the reformers. Like I'm just thinking of specifically like Martin Luther and John Calvin. Like we have a few of their works, and as you're pulling from a lot of other theologians and other pastors, it would be false to say what you are preaching is 100% your own thoughts. Anyways,
especially if you're preaching the Bible, because
yeah, that too.
I'm going to a particular source on that one, but you are citing it, hopefully.
Maybe. So I think that part, it gets messy because essentially everyone is pulling from everyone to some degree. Now, taking a whole outline and actually taking some illustrations and anecdotes, I don't know. I wouldn't say I'm against it, but I'm not for it either, because your heart and your hope should be preaching to the audience that you're preaching to. And if you're taking someone's entire outline and taking their illustrations, I'm sure that they develop those things with their audience in mind, not your audience in mind. And even if you try and tweak it a little bit, I'm sure it's not as authentic and genuine as it would have been if you were able to come up with your own illustrations and anecdotes and outline.
Yeah, I think there's two layers to the conversation. There's kind of like the moral layer.
Yeah.
And then there's like the effectiveness layer. And I think from the moral layer, especially if you got permission to use something, I don't really see anything wrong with using it. I mean, like you said, we have commentaries. I have a whole row of commentaries that I use on our bookshelf. Whenever I prepare for a sermon, I'll typically look at the text that I'm going to be preaching, and I'll try to come up with, you know, what I think the central truth of that is and the outline of it. But then I'm looking at commentaries, I'm looking at other sermons, I'm looking at other resources that are going to help me fill that out and give me insight. And if I directly quote something that somebody's written, then I'll probably cite it. I'll say, like, you know, one commentator said this, and I'll put it on the screen. I'll have the name of the person who said it. But I think as long as you have permission and you're using those things wisely, and when you're doing like a direct quotation, you're directly quoting somebody, I don't see anything wrong with adapting stories, especially if those stories are also true to your life and just the way it was written. A lot of storytelling isn't so much about the truth of the event itself, but the way that that truth is told. And so drawing on other people's ideas, I don't think is necessarily wrong, but I would say that a good sermon is probably one that is authentic to the thoughts that originated with you. And it's tough to say that because no thoughts are original. Anytime I preach something, like, it's an amalgamation of all the stuff that I've, you know, taken in and hopefully synthesized in a way that then it comes back out and it sounds like me.
Right. And most of what you preach is motivated by your conversations with me because I'm so wise.
Exactly.
And smart. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I say, hey, does this make sense? You say, no, that makes no sense.
Here's
say,
how
about
you
that? You say,
it.
Getting yeah. worse, getting
yeah.
worse.
Here's how you should say it. Write it down.
And then I write it down.
And then
I'm
amazing.
Allowed to preach it because I'm a man, but you need to remain silent.
Ooh. True. Very true.
But what do you think makes like a good sermon? Like when you walk up and you say, oh, that sermon was good. Like, what are the elements?
I think an important element is it shouldn't be heretical.
Good start. Good
That's,
start.
It's usually a good standard to function by. When it comes to a sermon, you have different pieces of it. So you have the, I'm not sure if this is a word, but the listenability. It's probably not a word. I'm going
to
make it up
get that one
for
added
the
to
sake
the
of this podcast. Yeah. The listenability of the sermon is very important. And engaging your audience, that they need to be in mind as you're putting together a sermon and developing it. And that's actually something we've learned in our preaching courses. And that would be from both of the schools that I went to. That was something that was important, was having your audience in mind and having their stories in mind and their background in mind and making sure that it can connect with them. Because part of what you're trying to do during a sermon is you're trying to build that bridge between the original audience. There was an original audience, and it's not your congregation. It's actually not even you. So you need to be able to figure out what is it that the author was saying to their original audience that they would have understood. Because even as an author, they were writing to the people they knew were going to be hearing these letters or the books or, you know, the mix of the Old Testament and New Testament. So they were writing to an intended audience. And in the same way, pastors and teachers need to be writing their sermons to their intended audience. So that's an important element, is having your audience in mind. And when you do that, actually engaging them matters. I know there's a pretty large sect of Christians who would say engagement doesn't matter. I would like to strongly disagree. And I also want to disagree with that, not only based on like what I've learned through my education and my experience, but also the way that I understand scripture, is any sermons you see, or even the parables of Jesus, they were very much engaging to the audience that he was speaking to. So not only being true to scripture, doing your due diligence as the person preparing the sermon, not only to grab verses and fit them to what you want to say, but actually what is the central truth of this passage? What is really happening in this story? What is really happening through this narrative that I'm preaching on? And then from there, how do I engage the people that are going to be listening to me? And there's a lot of different ways you can do that. There are so many different preaching styles, different communication styles, and different ways that people learn. And we need to be open to accept a wide range of styles without saying you're heretical because your style is different than mine.
Yeah.
Did I answer your question?
I think so.
Maybe.
I forgot what my question was.
What makes a good sermon?
I think understanding the medium is important. So if I want to write a paper on a theological issue or expositing a particular text, that paper, the language that I use and the way that I structure it, is going to have a certain flavor. It's going to have a completely different flavor if I'm doing that in a blog post or a series of blog posts. It's going to have another different flavor if I'm writing a book, and even depending on who that audience is. Am I writing to pastors? Am I writing to just any believer? Am I writing at an academic level for that? And then it looks a lot more like the theological paper. And then when you come to a sermon, that's a whole different animal in itself. And so I think writing for the ear is important.
For the listenability.
Writing for the listenerability of the sermon is super important. I mean, obviously getting the text right, getting not only truths that are biblical, but pulling from the particular biblical passage that you're looking at and pulling the truth that is contained within that one. Like, you can be a bad expositor and a good systematic theology will save you from saying anything that would, you know, get you fired as a pastor. But that doesn't mean that you explain that text very well. And I think when you do that, that's where you have the most power. And it doesn't have to be complicated. In fact, it's better if it's not. Mm-hmm. If you can be simple without being simplistic, that's the best way. And really for me, what I'm doing when I come to a sermon is I'm trying to surface what topic is within whatever passage or passages that I have been given or have selected, and then have a topic question, and then my sermon points come out of that. And then with each of those points, I want to explain it. I want to illustrate it, like with the story or an analogy or a metaphor. I want to apply it to.
Well, now you're heretical.
Yeah,
you're over here trying
exactly.
to have application in your sermon. That's a problem.
Are you the Holy Spirit? Do you think that you have the power of the Holy Spirit, that you can apply the text to people's lives?
Yeah.
No, but I mean, I can think through it with the help of the Holy Spirit and give you some suggestions.
And knowing your audience. The application is, so if you're going to take the same text and the same points and all the same process that you just described, but you're going to speak to youth students, your application is going to be very different than if you were to speak to youth students versus a group of adults.
Yeah, it's going to be, and if it's not, then one of those audience got the short end of the stick, or possibly both.
Yeah.
Yeah, and so then I want to explain it, illustrate, apply it, and then answer objections to whatever that truth is going to be, because we all have objections to what the truth of Scripture is. Otherwise, we would be living it out. And so I think if a sermon does all of those kinds of things, it's probably going to be pretty good. I actually try to make it simple enough to where, like, people aren't like, I don't know. I think clever is less important than we think it is. Like, you have a bunch of turn of phrase, or you threw a bunch of complex ideas. When someone says, like, oh, that sermon was so good, I took a whole bunch of notes, that to me is less impressive than I think it once was. Because it's not a classroom setting. In a classroom setting, yeah, I took so many notes. If you're in a theology class, then heck yeah, you want to be getting some content that's requiring you to take a lot of notes and to, you know, learn a lot of deep and nuanced concepts. I think when you're preaching to the heart. And so for me, what I try to do in a sermon is it's almost like an exercise in memorization, where you want it to be simple, you want it to have repetition, you want it to be clear, you want it to be vivid with the imagery that you're using, so that a person can walk away and 2-3 days later, they might not remember all the exact wording or whatever, but they remember the content of what your sermon was. And if you're able to do that, then that means it's actually affecting their lives, because it's now become a part of the grid of their thought process. Because when you're at work on Tuesday and you're facing some kind of moral issue, you're not going to like open your 3-hole punch binder and consult it, all the notes you took in a sermon. And so I think that that's part of my philosophy of preaching that's evolved, that I'm not really trying to impress people with knowledge so much or make it so that they take a whole bunch of notes, but so that if they're just sitting there actively listening, then 2-3 days later, they'll be able to recall something of what was said. And because it was biblical and because the Bible has power when the Spirit applies it to our lives.
And it has power to transform lives, not just to fill our head up with knowledge. And as we understand Scripture's ability to do that, we should then desire that to be the case as you're teaching scripture.
Yeah, exactly. Where do you stand on the whole expository versus topical sermon debate? So the debate, for the sake of the listener, is between, there are some preachers who say you have to go verse by verse by verse and book through book and chapter by chapter, just one verse after the other, and you just, well, we left off at verse 4 last week, and so we're picking up on verse 5, that's the only, you know, the best way to preach. And then there are others who say, no, you can be topical. And you say, like, hey, we're doing a topical series on emotions. That's the series I just got to preach in. And so what does God have to say about these different emotions and how we should interact with them? And so that's a different style. And then some preachers will mix up series to series. Where do you stand on that debate?
When I first started undergrad, I was told how terrible topical preaching is. And I grew up in a church that did predominantly topical preaching. And I thought, wow, I am now studying Christian studies and I'm going to get a degree in this. So, of course, the people around me have it figured out. And expository preaching is the only way to go. So I began to question topical preaching. And anytime I heard a series, of course, I, you know, became really critical of it. And once I began to study scripture more and began to actually prepare messages on my own, I realized there is a place for both and there's some downfalls to both. So the downfalls to topical preaching, I think this is probably where it gets such a negative view, is because you are more likely to play fast and loose with scripture when it comes to topical preaching. And the reason why is because you already have a topic in mind and you can do a Google search and type in the topic that you want and it will populate all of these verses.
I'm not going to lie. When I do a topical, that's how it starts.
Yes.
I mean, that's not how it ends, but that yes. is how it starts.
Yeah. So then you do your Google search, all these verses pop up, and you just pull those verses, and you already had your points in mind, and now you can nicely fit your verses in, and you didn't actually exposit the text, you didn't actually figure out, is this really what that text is saying? And that's where oftentimes I think we see verses pulled out of context easier are in topical series. Because we're trying to fit the Bible into the topic that we've already developed in our minds. Now, that's why I think it gets a lot of criticism. I also think it has a lot of value because there are things that are happening in our lives that are very real and that are on the forefront of people's minds. And for the church to remain silent on those is not helpful for the church, and it's not helpful for their members of their church as they're figuring out, how do I take scripture, how do I take my faith, and how do I actually live it out with these very real situations that are happening around me? And a topical series is able to preach in real time to what's happening in people's lives a little bit differently than your expository preaching. And you can still exposit the text even in a topical sermon. Topical sermons, as you're preparing, are far more difficult when you're doing it right than if you're just going through a book in the Bible, because you are now studying multiple books and multiple passages and multiple verses, making sure that is actually the central truth of that passage, that book, that verse, instead of starting with the Google search and stopping with the Google search. Now, expository, I think the downside to expository preaching is people tend to get really, really detailed when they go verse by verse. And you might think, that's fantastic. Why wouldn't we want to do that? The issues with going verse by verse is you lose the forest for the trees. And you begin to dissect a tiny little verse and a word and a comma and a this and a that. And you've dissected it down to its smallest parts. And now you have lost sight of what is the whole verse saying? What is the whole passage saying? What is the whole book saying?
Yeah, you got stuck on this one participle and you forgot the meaning of the paragraph that it's
yes.
in.
Yes, yes.
And it's ironic because people who advocate for expository verse-by-verse preaching, they will say that people who do topical take the text out of context to preach
expository
their sermons.
Expository does the same thing.
They do the same thing. Just because you preached one verse last week and you're preaching the next verse this week, that doesn't necessarily mean that you are preaching it in context or that you're not doing some kind of violence to the text because you didn't pull from a natural unit of thought in the text.
Yeah.
You ripped it to pieces and then you use that kind of as the topic for your sermon.
And another issue with expository is you go verse by verse. The Bible didn't start with verses. It didn't start with sections. It didn't have any of those markers that we now put on this pedestal. This is the way you're supposed to preach. If this is the way you're supposed to preach, then shouldn't verses have been part of the original document? And they weren't. Again, I'm not against expository preaching and going verse by verse and preaching a book, but I think you can do the same kind of violence to the text as you can with topical preaching. And I think you can get yourself into some pretty hot water when it comes to verse by verse in the same way you can topical. I think there's a space for both of them. We certainly need to be preaching the whole counsel of God. And I think expository preaching gives you that opportunity a little bit more sometimes because if you're being focused on, all right, let's do something in the Old Testament, something New Testament, and even when it comes to expository preaching, sometimes people avoid the Old Testament altogether. So you can really find yourself running into the same dangers, whether it's expository or topical. At the end of the day, I think there's a place for both of them, and I think you can do both of them wrong, and I think there's a way you can do both of them correctly, and to champion one side over the other, I think it's very arrogant because you then assume that you know the only way to preach the Bible. And the Bible doesn't actually tell us the style, the form, the medium, and all of those details that we wrestle over now. It doesn't tell us that in terms of how to teach it.
Yeah, and I think the goal for anyone who is preaching regularly or who's the pastor or who's on the pastoral team, the teaching team of the church, is that if someone comes to your church, you know, year in and year out, you want them to hear the full counsel of God. And so the criticism of topical is that you're only talking about the topics that you want to talk about, and you're not really giving people the full counsel of God.
But if you're in the book of Romans for 4 years.
Yeah, if you're in the book of Matthew, the book of Romans for like 7 years because you're taking it like two verses at a time, week by week, and there's only 52 Sundays in a year, are those people really getting the full counsel of God? Not really. And so there's some kind of balance there, and it's always going to be an imperfect thing because we're imperfect people trying to. There's no perfect system to get the whole counsel of God into a person's life. And we can't put all of that on the weight of 1 hour on Sunday.
Right.
There's a lot more that needs to be going on in the life of the church that's going to disciple people, not just to know chapter and verse and do their sword drills and all that kind of stuff, but actually to apply biblical truth to their life in a wholesale way that isn't just knowledge-based. And so, yeah, I think the expository versus topical thing is sometimes a silly debate. And even the naming convention is silly because topical, are you saying that it's not expositing the text?
Right.
Yeah. And even when I do a topical, I do it in a, you know, quote unquote, expository preaching kind of way. Typically, if I have a topic, I'll try to find a Bible passage, a natural unit of thought that speaks to that topic. And then I'll just preach that text from beginning to end rather than bouncing around to different verses as much as I can, using that as the central pull in the same way that you would in a verse-by-verse series. Just for me, that's just been the easiest way to make sure that I'm
actually preaching the text.
Yeah, I mean, it's just a lot more work to be jumping around. And then sometimes when I start doing that, I have the topic that I need to land on. And I have the text. I'll get halfway through studying the text and realize that it's not speaking to that topic. Sometimes if you have the flexibility, you can just change the topic of the sermon to fit that. Otherwise, you just have to abandon that text and find another one that's more closely related to what you were trying to go for in that series. And so there's a lot of nuance there, and we would probably be good to give each other a little bit more grace than we tend to on that.
Yeah, so as we think of different styles and giving grace in different styles, there are a lot of social media accounts and YouTube channels that don't do that. Instead, their goal
is... That's kind of the purpose of Instagram and YouTube, right?
Yeah, is to not do that. So instead, their goals are to critique sermons and theology of famous people specifically.
And their shoes as well.
And their shoes, yes. And so at what point do we raise the heresy alarm? At what point do we just say their style isn't my style and that's okay? It doesn't mean they're heretical. But calling someone a heretic, I feel like it has weight.
You better be able to back that up, buddy.
Right. So when it comes to preachers like Joel Osteen, Stephen Furtick, T.D. Jakes, Erwin McManus, Andy Stanley, Brian Houston, Bill Johnson, Rick Warren, like these are names of people that are often being critiqued and often being called heretical. And if you listen to these names, they are drastically different types of preachers. So in your opinion, when do we ring that heresy alarm?
I think less often than we tend to. So I grew up in the Evangelical Free Church, and one of the values within that denomination, and they haven't always lived it out super well, is this quote that it's often attributed to Augustine. I don't know if Augustine actually said it, but it's been quoted as his thought enough that I guess I'll attribute it to him so they don't get accused of plagiarizing in my podcast. It says, "In the essentials, unity, in the non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity." So when it comes to issues of life and faith and theology, there is a set of essentials that we all have to agree on. Otherwise, you're kind of outside the circle of orthodoxy.
Right.
It's a phrase we use. There's non-essentials. You can be free within that circle to have different opinions of styles, of theologies that are within that circle of orthodoxy. But really, in all of that, we need to exercise charity towards one another, kindness, rather than a lot of the vitriol that we see. The issue that comes is what is essential.
Right.
And that's where the disagreement often lies. And so that's where you get accounts like Preachers and Sneakers. They're saying, like, this guy's a prosperity teacher because he has a $200 pair of sneakers. And I said, well, what in his sermon seems to indicate that he is a prosperity preacher? Well, I don't know, but do you see his shoes? Do you see the clothes that he's wearing? It's like, well, that's just bad analysis. You know, I was talking to someone one time and they're like, oh, what preachers are you listening to? And at the time I was listening to Erwin McManus a lot because I just think he's a really brilliant thinker. I think he says things in brand new ways that we don't often hear. And he said, yeah, he's a prosperity preacher, right? I said, no. He said, well, I saw him on Preachers and Sneakers. I'm like, it doesn't make him a prosperity preacher because he didn't cite anything that was within the sermons of this man that was theologically false. And then even too, like, a lot of times we'll look at preachers looking for them to trip up. And so I think there's a big difference between being unclear or misspeaking, between that and being heretical.
Right.
You want to be clear and you don't want to misspeak, obviously. But sometimes you explain something in a way that wasn't exactly the best way. I think that's a far cry from being a false teacher. And so, like, when we throw that false teacher thing up, really a lot of times what we're saying is this person's not a part of the same Christian tribe that I'm in.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, I have to find ways to tear them down. And we see that a lot even in the case that we were talking about at the top of this podcast with Ed Litton and his enemies, basically.
Right.
Trying to find any way to tear him down. I think we do a lot of that too much.
Yeah, there's a place for calling out heresy. To be heretical, again, is a heavy, heavy accusation. And I agree with you. We use that word far too often just because we don't like somebody's style. And oftentimes when I hear people say that, specifically about, I can think of a number of people on this list that I had listed off. And oftentimes what it comes down to is the style of preaching is just drastically different than their preferred style of preaching. Or they are also very concerned that their church is too large. So in order for these pastors to have a large church, it must be because they're heretics. And
isn't that a terrible theology?
Yeah.
Like if you were preaching the truth, nobody would want to listen.
You can only be attracted to the good news of Jesus if it's boring or if it's heretical.
Yeah, and I think a lot of that's like sour grapes from people who come from like small churches. Now, small churches, there's nothing wrong with being a small church.
No.
But there's an edge of jealousy that I think is often an undercurrent of that whole mentality.
Yeah. It's just, there's a lot more in the conversation of the labeling of a heretic than actual issues with what people are saying. Yeah. Like, it's far less about the fact that they completely preach the Bible incorrectly. And it's more about style. It's more about philosophy. It's more about church size, church model. Like, there's a lot more gray in that conversation and personal opinions rather than people actually being heretical.
Yeah, and I think we throw that phrase like, oh, so-and-so is a false teacher. I think if we really understood the weight of what that is, we wouldn't throw that about every time we have a theological disagreement with somebody. Like, when you're saying that someone's a false teacher, what you're saying is that they say they're a Christian and they're not a Christian and they're going to hell and they're trying to take as many people as they can to hell with them because they're profiting off of it in some kind of a way. Hmm. And so I wouldn't just willy-nilly say that about anybody. There are situations where people are false teachers. We've talked on this podcast about prosperity preaching. Like, genuine prosperity preaching mm-hmm. is a false gospel. It's a
yes.
different message than the message of Scripture. And there certainly are people who are false teachers.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't think it's any preacher who has a bigger Instagram following than your preacher or who has nice tennis shoes.
Oh, yeah. And there are a lot of small churches that have false teachers in them.
Right.
And the reality is we just don't know about them. Because they don't have as big of a following. It doesn't mean their damage for the kingdom is any less, right? Like, they're still actively working against the kingdom, even if they're false teachers in a small church versus false teachers in a big church. It's just, again, we don't know their names.
Yeah, and there's just such a huge difference between you're a false teacher and I disagree with you on this particular theological point. Because I don't know if there's any preacher that I know of, whether it's a popular preacher with a big platform or just one I know personally, that I align with them 100% on every point of their theology. And that's just because, like, there's different ways of seeing things. And obviously, I think the way I see things is right. Otherwise, I would change my opinion on those things, right? And sometimes
yeah.
I do change my opinion on those things. But just because I think I'm right on this point, this point, this point,
mm-hmm.
that doesn't necessarily mean that someone who disagrees with me is automatically a false teacher. That's an incredibly arrogant stance to have, and it's super ungodly.
Yeah. And that leads me to the kind of a good segue into our next question. What should you do when you're personally sitting in a service where you're being subjected to a bad sermon?
Have you ever been subjected to a bad sermon of mine?
Of yours?
Mine are very
good. Oh, of course not.
Yeah.
Of course not. Have I been subjected to a bad sermon? Yes. Do I think that I've ever sat in a service and heard a heretical sermon? I don't think so.
What about the heel grabber one? Tell them about the heel grabber one.
I'm not going to tell them about that.
Okay.
Because, yeah, I just want to be kind.
Okay.
But yes, that definitely was. I've heard preachers, let me back up. I have heard a number of sermons where they mishandled the text.
Hmm.
Absolutely. Do I think what they were saying was absolutely heretical? Probably not. Maybe the heel grabber one is on the edge, but I've heard a number of sermons where they are preaching something that is a biblical truth. It just did not come from that text.
Right.
And that's because preaching is hard.
It is.
Like, preaching is hard, and you have to put so much upfront work into putting together a 30, 45-minute sermon. The hours that go into prepping for that small amount of time that you're actually presenting your work is mind-boggling. Because I've prepped before, and I'm like, dang, I spent 20 hours prepping for this 45-minute amount of time that I'm actually going to be sharing all the things that I've prepped.
And then even as you prep that, like, you're still subject to the events of the day, right? Like, yes. Did you wake up feeling sharp that day? Are you feeling kind of tired? How are the people coming? Are they excited to be there? Are they not excited to be there? What's going on in the room there? Mm-hmm. Is there a problem with your microphone? Like, there's all these things that, well, like, can throw it off to where it didn't end up being what you wanted it to be. Like, you're just, you have to be good, and you have to be, like, lucky for it to be a good sermon. Like, all the elements have to align for it to be, like, this was an A-plus sermon that was, like, on the level of sinners in the hands of an angry God kind of a sermon.
Yeah, you're right. There's a lot of other factors outside of even just your own studying into the text. But when it comes to us hearing bad sermons, do you think you should select what church you go to based on the preaching? Or should that be at least some measure into your decision of what church you go to?
I mean, I think it should factor in some regard. Like, there are churches that I would definitely not go to because I know the types of things that they preach. Like, I won't name names, but there are some local churches that very much preach a Republican version of the gospel. That everything basically boils down to the application points are you should be a Republican and think like a Republican. So I think in that regard, yeah. But I definitely think you can go overboard with this. Like, I've known people who bounce from church to church because whatever preacher wasn't, I don't know, exciting enough for them, biblical enough, applicational enough. And that's just the thing. Like, if you go to church 52 Sundays a year, like, they're not all going to be winners. The sermons, like, some of them are just like, hey, that was a sermon, and now we're going to lunch. And sometimes they're boring. Sometimes they feel irrelevant. Sometimes it was a swing and a miss on the part of the pastor. Sometimes there's a text and I go, ooh, I don't think that that's what that text is exactly saying. I'm probably more critical on that than most people just because I'm constantly thinking about those things. But I think once you're in it with a church, unless there's something egregious, you shouldn't be willy-nilly about abandoning ship on the basis of preference of preaching.
And a large issue with preference of preaching is we have a consumeristic mentality. We think we are going there so they can give us the service of a good sermon. And you can be the one who grows my faith or feeds my faith, right? So you often hear someone saying like, oh, I left that church because I wasn't being fed anymore. It's like, well, what does that even mean? Because your faith is not dependent upon an hour Sunday morning.
Yeah, that's the thing. Like, and we put so much weight on the 1 hour of Sunday morning that our faith hinges on whether or not that sermon is good. If your faith hinges on whether or not that sermon was good or it was, like, you know, perfect to the text or perfectly applied, then, like, you need to look at yourself and how you're being discipled.
Yes, and it could be an issue of discipleship in the church at large, but to put it solely on the aspect of preaching is not even true of the way that we are called to live out our faith. Like, you read in scripture that the pastors and the preachers and leaders are actually supposed to be equipping the saints for the work. And we are the saints. It's not only the role of the pastor.
You didn't know, that's you.
Yeah, like,
if you follow Jesus, that's you.
You are to be equipped for the good work as well. So you actually have to put in some work to some degree. And only thinking about your church based on the pastor and his preaching style, you, I think, are viewing church more as something that you can consume and something that you go to receive, rather than going to church and being part of a community and also being part of serving other people and not only the sermon serving you.
Yeah, I hate that whole I'm not getting fed thing. Whenever I hear about anyone saying that, like, I just roll my eyes so far back that I can see my own brainstem.
I think the reason I struggle with that so much is because it assumes that the person who is not, quote unquote, not being fed, they have no responsibility in that process.
Yeah, eat they what's have, on your plate.
They have no responsibility in caring for their own faith. They want somebody else to do all of the work. And that's just not how it works.
Right.
You have responsibility in your own faith. It doesn't all hinge on your pastor's 45-minute sermon on a Sunday.
Right. Yeah, so like you said, I think when it comes to getting something out of preaching and receiving it as really as an expression of somebody else's spiritual gift, we definitely need to be less consumeristic in that. And really, I think at the heart of it, rather than being consumers, like we need to put ourselves under the authority of the teaching of Scripture. And that doesn't mean that like we turn our brains off and we just accept it as whatever this person is saying must be true. But it does mean that we need to listen for like what the Spirit of God is saying to us through that text, through that preacher in that moment. And obviously keeping in check of is what this person's saying true. But a lot of times people are like, it seems like they think that's their only role in listening to a sermon is to make sure that it's true and accurate.
They're the sermon police.
Yeah.
Instead of actually sitting there and praying through how is it that God is going to use this word, use his word in my heart and in my life to actually bring forth transformation. Your role as a member listening is not to police your pastor.
Yeah, it's to sit down, shut up, and listen.
Well,
and try to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. Like, that's the goal. That's the main. And if that's no longer your main goal and then now you're playing theology police, then you've missed the point of what preaching is for. And and I think the fact of the matter is that most of us have already been well educated beyond our ability to ever obey and apply what we already understand. Mm-hmm. And so we often hear about people like, I just want to go deeper. I think going deeper is actually just listening and applying truth to your life and to your heart.
Which isn't easy.
No, and that's why we need to be continually preached at.
And even preached at and preached to ourselves.
Yeah.
Thanks for listening to the Her and Him podcast.
If you enjoyed hanging out with us, consider subscribing to the podcast to receive it automatically each week.
Also, be sure to head over to our website, herandhim.com, and you can get show notes for this episode, read our blogs, and other helpful resources.
We'd also love to hear from you, so you can email us at herandhimblog@gmail.com.
Thanks again, and we will see you next time.
Hey friend, I'm Brooke McLaughlin, host of the Everyday Prayers podcast, a ministry of Million Praying Moms, and I'm here to invite you to partner with God for the hearts of your children on the daily. Our goal at Everyday Prayers is to help moms understand and pray God's word. Join us each weekday as we share insights from God's word for today's Christian mom. Tune in to the Everyday Prayers podcast in your favorite app or by visiting lifeaudio.com.